Bible. We study God's Word in here. Not the morning newspaper, not Mary Had a Little Lamb. We study God's Bible. So you bring your Bible when you come to church. I'll tell you something else I wish you'd do. Okay, you see these study guides? This is not for now. You won't find me on this sheet. From time to time, I'll touch on a spot or two, but it's a good place for you to make marks. It's a good place for you to make some notes. You know, fathers, you know, most of the men and boys, not most of them, but several of them are at Green Ridge State Park, so they don't get to hear this. You can tell them. God has called you to be the spiritual head of the home. Okay? You know what I can do? You know what? One thing that would mean to me if I was a dad, if my son was 16 or 6 and sitting right beside me, I'd want him to see me taking notes. What does it mean to be the spiritual head of the home? It doesn't mean that you go around telling everybody what to do. It means that you model what it means for Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and it will matter to you. The things of God and things of His Word, the things of prayer, those kinds of things should matter to a man. You know, we're talking about revival. We've been talking about revival for weeks in this place. And I'll tell you something. God says that the man is the head of the home. Now, ladies, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. If you're the head of the home, why would it not make spiritual logic that God would first revive your heart in this church? God would revive your heart. He would draw you unto Himself. That doesn't mean that He's not going to revive the heart of a woman. I don't mean that at one bit. I do know this. I know the men of our country and the men of our land have given away their spiritual manhood. And God is reclaiming it man by man. So, men, you know, you can just pick up a pencil, you can pick up a piece of paper, you can find a bulletin, you can find some place to indicate that it matters to you what God says to you this morning. That's the point. You know, whenever I was in high school or in seminary, I was talking about this in Lifeline class this morning. I wasn't the best of student, particularly in high school. Now, teenagers, I mean, just don't let that sway you in a certain direction, but I wasn't the best of students. But here's what I did. When it was time to take a test, on the day before the test, by golly, I paid attention. I picked up my pencil and I pulled out my notepad and I took notes like nobody's business. You would have thought I was an A-plus student. And the next day, I generally did pretty decent on the test. Because just for one day, the day before the test, I paid attention. You know what? You paying attention to what God's saying to you today? You've been paying attention to what we've been singing? Paying attention to what we're praying? Or you got your head over here in some other land? When God impresses a minister with a message, it ain't because he needs to get paid, although we do. He impresses somebody with a message because he's got something he wants to say to the people. It's your responsibility to open your mind and to open your heart to what Jesus Christ wants to say this morning. It's my responsibility to deliver it as clearly and as clearly as I can. I can promise you from my perspective, there will be nothing that I say comes from Kip Smith. It will come directly from what I believe God has said to me this week. Now to me, that ought to make you pay attention. Because when God speaks, it's worth listening to. Next Saturday night, let me tell you how you pay attention on Sunday morning. Next Saturday night, you go to bed early. Yeah, that's right. You go to bed early. Because I don't know about you, but if I went to bed at 12 o'clock last night, I don't know if I'd be worth a plug nickel this morning. Well, how can I pay attention to what God wants to do if the flesh is so overwhelming that I can't keep my eyes open? You remember what Jesus said when the disciples went to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before He was crucified? It broke His heart. He said, can't you just stay awake for 1 hour? You think Jesus is saying that to the church? Can't you just stay with me 1 hour? Can't you just walk with me through to the cross? Just 1 hour. Oh, Lord, you know, I was watching the Boston game last night. You know, I tell you, that was Boston Red Sox. Who won, by the way? Yeah, okay, those Boston Red Sox are just doing the greatest job, and I just couldn't go to bed. Oh, I remember Ramirez hitting that hit, and he hit Homer. You see what I'm saying? You know what? I'll tell you something. Satan is very deceptive. Okay, he's not standing up here with a pitchfork and a long red tail this morning. He's in your head, trying to keep the word of God's seed from planting, from taking root. And there's a lot of reasons that he'll give you why you don't need to listen. Why, you know, why this story in Luke chapter 7, that's where we are, why this story really doesn't matter. It's 2,000 years ago. You know, I'm amazed. I've been preaching about revival. I've been preaching about the church coming alive. And every single passage I come in, I see two people. I see one person that's loving Jesus and pressing into Jesus. And I see these religious leaders, and they are just as dead can be. And Jesus says to me, that is the church of today. It is dead. I turn on the radio, and what I hear but a pastor saying the same thing. Preaching the same thing. You know, if the two preachers preaching pretty much the same thing, don't you think that ought to say something to you? Jack Fogden was telling me that he went to a revival in Arkansas this past week, and you know what that preacher was preaching about? He said it was as if I was standing up there preaching that sermon because the preacher's saying the exact same thing I've been telling you for weeks. Why is that? Because what the Spirit of God does is He impresses His servants to give a certain message, and it ought not surprise us when you're hearing it here, and you're hearing it there, and you're hearing it yonder. Because what God's Spirit is trying to do is revive this old dead church. You got a choice, just like me. You can press into Jesus. You can press into Jesus, or you can press into something else. God's calling you to press into Jesus this morning. Look at Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. Wait a minute, where am I at? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I was in chapter 8. Okay. You think I went to bed at midnight last night, wouldn't you? I'm looking at that passage. It says chapter 7. Where is it? Okay, let me show you a couple things first. Look at verse 30. Luke chapter 7. Look at 29. When all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. In other words, what it's saying is, those people that responded to the call of repentance that was issued by John the Baptist, they were the tax gatherers. They were the people that were outside of God's grace, so to speak, at least so far as the first century church. Now listen at verse 30, what it says. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. Now, first, let's make sure we know that when the text is talking about lawyers, and it's not talking about lawyers in the way that we understand lawyers. These are lawyers of the Torah, God's Word. They were the experts of the religious law. And what the passage just said is that the people, the one group of people that you would think would most be able to respond to God's purpose for their lives would be the people in the church. And that's exactly who has rejected God's purpose for their lives. So God's impressing upon the pastors, upon preachers all over the land, that the church has rejected God's purpose for their lives, the people in the church. Well, how do you and I know and be assured that we're not a part of that group? How do you know? How do you know that God's purpose is my life? First thing, I think God will reveal it to you. God will be honest with you. If you will open your mind and your heart to what God wants to say in this morning, He will be honest to you. He will not condemn you where you need not be condemned, but He will certainly convict you where you need to be convicted. What happens is in the next passage, look at verse 31. He's talking now about the church. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep." In other words, you know, we couldn't do anything that you wanted us to do. We changed the songs. We played the songs a certain way. We put a little rev in them, a little pop in them, and you didn't want to dance. Didn't want to worship. And then he says, you know, well, we changed them back. We made them like a funeral dirge. And you say, well, you know what? I don't like that. That's funeral music. That's who he's talking to, the church. You know, I can't seem to get the message. We don't like it that way. We don't like it this way. We don't like it that way. You know what? That's why the text is saying they rejected God's purpose for themselves. Verse 33, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon." In other words, John the Baptist came, he was a man that was separated from the people, separated from society. You know, he was sort of outside of the box, and you wouldn't respond to him, Pharisees. You said he had a demon. Verse 34, "The Son of Man has come to you eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous and a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.'" See, that's what Jesus did. He went and he met with the tax gatherers and the sinners and to bring them into the kingdom of God. And what the Pharisees did is they said, "Well, you know, he's just a drunkard, just like them. Don't listen to what he has to say." In other words, on the one hand, the Pharisees said, "Don't listen to John the Baptist because he's got a deacon. I mean, a deacon. He's got a demon." And he says, "Don't listen to Jesus because he's a drunkard." You know, the Lord always gives you something to laugh about, doesn't he? That's right. That's good. I love it, Jesus. Okay, so, you know what? It's like that little saying that goes, "There's no one so blind as he who refuses to see." You want to see God this morning? Okay, if you want to see God, if you want to see him, he'll open your eyes. If you don't want to see him, you won't. That's basically it. That's it. Verse 35. "Wisdom is vindicated by all her children." In other words, how do you know that John the Baptist's message was true? Look how the lives of people were changed because of John the Baptist's message. How do you know that the message of Jesus Christ is true? Because Jesus Christ's message changes lives. See, the wisdom is vindicated by her children. So why do you think it matters to God if in the church of Jesus Christ today, people's lives are not getting changed right and left? See? Wisdom is vindicated by her children. What that means is, if your life is no different because of Jesus Christ, what you are doing is profaning the name of Jesus Christ by your life. If my life is no different because of Jesus Christ, I am profaning the cross. I am saying that the blood of Jesus doesn't matter because it hasn't changed me. Because I am just going through the motions of playing church or... That's what it says, see? Because wisdom is vindicated by her children. If there is ever a people group that ought to have abundant life, ought to have the fruit of the Spirit in their life, it is the church of Jesus Christ. Because we are the evidence of the reality of the cross. Okay, here we go. Verse 36. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table." So what happens is, there's a Pharisee and Jesus is in town and he learns that Jesus is there. And he does a respectable thing. He invites Jesus to dinner. At this point, we really don't know anything beyond that. Jesus is invited to dinner by the Pharisee. And, you know, is Jesus just a table guest in your house? You just know Jesus as a social, you know, just, you just sort of know his name. He's just a table guest. Because that's all it is to the Pharisee in this text. He's just a table guest. Okay, but listen to this woman. Verse 37, and behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. In all likelihood, she was a prostitute. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, in other words, when she learned that he was having dinner at the Pharisee's house, when he says reclines at the table, here's what happened. They would have meals on the floor, and what would happen is the men would sort of lean on their elbow, and their feet would be behind them, and they would lean, and that's how they would eat. Okay, they'd reach out with this other hand to eat the food, and when it says reclining at table, well, that's what it means. They're literally lying on the ground and eating from the table. Okay, and so what happens is, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, okay, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she did what? What does it say? She brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, what this alabaster vial of perfume is, it's very, very expensive. In another one of the Gospels, it tells us that the worth of this alabaster vial of perfume is probably almost 2 years' wages. Okay, you got the picture? She's brought something very, very valuable. And the text says that she learned that Jesus was in the house. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus learned that Jesus was passing through Jericho. And you know what? You remember what Zacchaeus did? Zacchaeus couldn't find where Jesus was. He's trying to find him, you know. But Zacchaeus is short. He's too short to see over the crowd, and Jesus is coming through. Zacchaeus doesn't want to miss Jesus. So what in the world does Zacchaeus do? He climbs up a sycamore tree. He's the only man in the whole city who climbed up a sycamore tree, and he's the only man in the whole city who Jesus went to dinner with. And here's a woman who, just like Zacchaeus, learned that Jesus is in town. And her sycamore tree is in an alabaster vial of perfume. If you learned that Jesus was passing by Bethany Lane Baptist, what would you do? What would you do? Would you find something that you could give him as an expression of your love? Would you give up something in order to be present? Would you go to sleep early on Saturday night so when you came in on Sunday morning you wouldn't have to worry about falling asleep when the preacher's preaching? What would you do? You understand what I'm saying here? I really need you to hear this, because that's what is happening in most of the churches in America today. If we learn that Jesus is coming to church, well, you know, as long as I'm there when they're halfway through the music. Yeah, I don't really need to stay for the invitation. Getting personal? I need you to hear what I'm saying. Because wisdom is vindicated by her children. Well, you know, Pastor Kip, if you didn't preach so loud. Well, you know, Pastor Kip, if you just told more stories. Well, I wouldn't have any trouble. I'd really pay attention. Right, come on now. Now see, this woman, she learns Jesus is coming to town. She takes her savings and she buys an alabaster vial of perfume. Then she does an amazing thing. I don't know about you. All these men, they're up here and got this big spread. It's all these important men. It's a woman. Everybody in this whole circle knows this woman. Because she's a prostitute. So what she does, she comes in to the house. Now, what do you think happened when she walked in the door? Verse 38. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kept wiping them with the hair of her head. Where's the towel? Well, where's her towel? She's got her perfume. Where's the towel? Why has this woman resorted to wiping the dust off Jesus' feet that's now mud with her hair? Can you imagine the sight she was? See, because it went like this. See, she comes in. Jesus is lying on the floor. She's already been touched by Jesus. Before she comes in here, see, she's already pressed in against Jesus. He's already changed her life. He's already done it. She is in this house because Christ has changed her life. What happens? She comes beside Jesus and she's planning on anointing his head. She don't have a towel. That was the custom, to anoint the head with oil, not the feet. But what happens? It's a woman gets behind Jesus and she's a prostitute. She can feel the eyes all around her and they are just burning her. She feels that judgment. She feels it. And she kneels behind Jesus. She's not worthy to get to his head. No. She's not worthy. And she begins to weep. Because something has happened. Something has happened. And this woman has experienced forgiveness already. She's experienced a new life already. And she gets behind Jesus. And she begins to weep uncontrollably. Now you would think that Jesus would do this. You would think Jesus would stop eating. He would reach and he would grab her. And he'd pull her close to him. And say, you know, it's okay. Don't cry. It's okay. You know, don't cry. And what's more, you know, my feet are so dirty. I've been walking the dusty roads. See the woman? This is what's happened to her. She's kneeled down. And her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. And so she reaches for to wipe a tear off his feet. And then what do you think she does with her hands? What do you think? She's got another tear. It's coming down her face. So she reaches. She starts to wipe it off. And now there's mud. It's all over her face. So she reaches back to Jesus' feet. And she does this. Now, you know, she's probably by now, she's got the dust in her eyes. And between the tears and between the dust and between the perfume, she then lets her hair down, which in public was an invitation to sexual immorality in the first century. She lets her hair down. What do you think all these Pharisees are thinking now about Jesus? They know all about this woman. She lets her hair down and she begins to wipe the dust off Jesus' feet. She begins to wipe the dust off, gets all in her hair. She takes the oil and she pours it on his feet. And the odor is in the room. You think she's worshiping yet? What about what these Pharisees think about this? I want you to notice what Jesus says. Verse 40. Let me go back. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him and that she's a sinner. It's amazing. See, I thought religious people tried to help people come to God. Pharisees? Wait a minute. Jesus. Pharisee is blind to the woman. He doesn't even see her. All he sees is Jesus. Jesus answered and he said to him, Simon, first time we've learned his name. And notice that in verse 39, what the Pharisee said was said to himself. Okay, he's thinking that. Okay, just like whenever you and I might process what's going on in a religious service, in a worship service. We process it. That's what's happening. This man is processing it. And what he's just concluded is Jesus is a sinner because he's been touched by a woman who's a sinner. That's the way it worked in the first century. You were rendered unclean by whatever you came in contact with. And stay with me. Here's verse 40. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender. See, this is the thing. What do you think Jesus would do if you're in here this morning and God hadn't changed your life? What if you were in here this morning and you would say, okay, if I were to ask you, I say, okay, now tomorrow, if I were to go with you to work and I ask any of your coworkers if you know Jesus Christ, what would they say? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Would they say, well, I don't know, but he goes to church. But, you know, I know about this. I know about... You ask your coworkers. What about your classmates? Teenagers, youth, at school. If I went and asked your classmates if you knew Jesus, if your life has been changed, what would they say? And then, you know, what would Jesus say? What does Jesus say to you and I when you and I have missed something that is true in his word? Does he ignore it? You know, does he just say, well, you know, go ahead. It's okay. It's not a big deal. I want you to notice what he does to the Pharisee. Because every time he will not let the Pharisees get by with their sin. Jesus always confronts it. Why is that? Why would Jesus confront you this morning if God has not changed your life? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. What parent would not discipline their child except one that really doesn't care about them? The Bible even talks about discipline. It says a father who loves his son disciplines him. Why would God confront the Pharisee over and over and over and over again unless his salvation and his relationship with him mattered? It is the same thing with you. This little church matters to God. Praise the Lord. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ matters to God. Whether you are growing or not spiritually matters to God. It matters to God whether or not you are helping people to come to know Jesus Christ. It matters to God because He loves them. It matters to God because He loves you. It matters to God because He wants to change your life. Jesus did not die on a cross for us to be the same. It makes no sense. And this Pharisee, there's probably not a person in this room that's a more moral man than this one was. Notice what Christ says to him. See, if you are, if you're
if I'm rubbing you hard here this morning, when I'm talking about Jesus changing your life, okay, if you're not quite with me and you say, well, you know, Pastor Griff, I'm just not quite there, I want you to notice what Jesus says to the Pharisee. Because if he says it to the Pharisee, he's saying it to you and me. Okay, listen. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Okay, you got the story. One debtor owes X dollars. We'll just say one debtor owes $500 million. Another debtor owes $50 million. Neither one of them can pay. Okay? A debt has been created. A debt has been created, and the person who owes the debt cannot pay it. You know, the comparable, see, is our sin. When you sin, a debt is created. A sin, it's like a thing, you know, we live in a debit credit kind of environment. Okay? Credit cards. You take your credit card and you go to the grocery store, you go, you know, this place or the other, and you make a charge to your credit card and you owe the money. Okay, let's think about it this way. Here's what this text is telling us. When you sin, you make a charge to your sin card. A charge is made on your sin card. Every single one of us has a sin card. And here's the problem with sin cards. You can't pay them off. You cannot pay off your sin debt. Because sin is a part of your very nature. Tell me, what about an infant? Anybody has to teach an infant to sin? Do they sort of know down deep already? Boy, you don't have to teach them anything about that? I've got a little grandson. Nobody had to teach him how to be rebellious. He knew it. It's like, you know, it's amazing. That's part of our nature. Okay? When we sin, there's a debit made to that sin card. You can't pay it off because it's an event that's already taken place. Okay? And this is what happens in this text. Jesus says neither one of these guys can pay it off. And then he says which one of them is going to love the man who forgave the debt the most? The one who owed the 500 million or the one who owed the 50 million? And listen to what the Pharisee says. Verse 43, Simon answers and he says, well, you know, you can hear him just sort of laughing under his breath. I suppose the one whom he forgave the most. He said to him, you've judged correctly. Turning to the woman, notice that. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, woman still weeping, she's still kissing Jesus' feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. Here's what he says. Do you see this woman? Why do you think Jesus asked him that? Because he didn't see the woman. His religion trained him not to see her. That's the thing, see, about a hard heart. It'll train you not to see people who are in need around you. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your home and you gave me no water for my feet. That was the custom. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with her hair. And you gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. She loved much. He who is forgiven little, loves little. Okay, hang with me. Okay? See, why is it that we love little? Why is it that Christ is not remaking us? See, because love is the fruit of having received something else. Okay? The woman in the text has received forgiveness. The one thing that the woman has is sin, and it is all over her. Everybody knows she's a sinner, and she doesn't care. She's so broken. She's so isolated from society. She knows she has to have God. And the Pharisee, the problem sees he's like us. We're good people. We go to church. Some of us, we read our Bible. We may even know the words and have even been born again, but we don't love. Why is it we haven't loved? We don't love. Is it because what we have done is somehow we've forgotten about the shortfall? Every single one of us doesn't have the money to pay. I don't have the money to pay my sin card. You don't have the money to pay your sin card. You know, if you miss heaven by only this far, or you miss it this far, what's the difference? It's somehow in our minds, we've lost sight of how much we need a Savior. And so what does our society do but create multiple pathways for people to reach God? So why would I possibly need Jesus? I can just choose another pathway. And what we think is that now we have become society more societal tolerant. Because we are able to see progressively so that there are more than one pathway to God. In the process, because there's more than one pathway to God, it minimizes the worth and the value and the need for the one path that gets us there. There are preachers in this, there are preachers this morning that are preaching a universalist faith. Don't misunderstand me. I am not telling you to be intolerant of people of other faiths. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, Paul talks about that and he says that we're not to do that. But what I am to know is the value of this Christ that we have. Until you press into Jesus, because He is the one way to God, you will love little. You see? In other words, what Christ does to press into Jesus says, you know what? Jesus is the only one who can pay off my sin debt. That's exactly what Colossians 2:13 and 14 says. That Christ takes our sin and He nails it to the cross. And so if the church is dying spiritually, it's because we're loving little. So the woman in this text, she comes to Christ and she says, give me mercy. And He does. And what she does is she presses into Jesus. What would it mean to you to press into Jesus? What does that mean to you? See, what we want is you want me to give you a step, but you know, it just doesn't work that way. You've got to decide in your heart if you're going to press into Jesus and then press. This woman, this is where I close. This alabaster jar. See, it's part of a problem in the church today is we, okay, where are you? Where'd you go? Where'd you go? Here's the problem in the church today. On the one hand, we have trouble believing that Christ forgives past, present, and future sins, which He does. That's grace. On the other hand, we don't receive it. Or we think it's okay if my life is not different because of grace. This alabaster jar, you know what it represented to the woman? Here's what I think it was. You see, I think there's a piece of the story that's not in the words, but it's in that jar. What's that? It's a box of cigarettes in it. Well, you go in my office, you'll find this box of cigarettes in my bookshelf. It's sitting right up there on the bookshelf. You'd see that and you'd say, what in the world is that? Pastor Kip started smoking Winston's? And he says, what is he trying to do? Hide him up here in his books? You know what this is? This is somebody's alabaster jar. See, one day, don't know, 2 years ago maybe, man walked down that aisle and had his hand in his pocket. Just like this, just walked right down the aisle. I'm not thinking anything about it. And he gets up to me. This is what he does. Pulls his hand out of his pocket. Nobody sees him but me. He puts his cigarette box in my hand. He said, God convicted me today that this is a sin. And today I'm turning. I'm laying these cigarettes at the foot of the cross. You know what this woman's doing? That alabaster jar, that's her earnings from being a whore. She comes to be at the feet of Jesus and she starts pouring it out. That's what the text says. She starts pouring it out. And she gets broken up. Because she knows what this jar represents. It's not the value, the money. This is the life she has left behind. It is as if she is saying, I don't want it anymore. I've found something better. I've found Jesus Christ. And I'm pouring it out right now. I'm pouring it out. I'm leaving it behind. What about you? What's changed in your life? Oh, you mean Pastor Kent coming to Jesus puts demands on my life? What's in your alabaster box this morning? Well, you need to give to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in. God's calling His church to press in. I don't know how else to say it. He's shouting it so loud I can't stand. It's like it's about to burst out of my soul. The souls of people all around you are going to hell. And our culture is telling them it's not a big deal. God's a God of love. He's going to forgive you. You just come like you are. You know, don't worry about Jesus. You don't have to have Jesus. You just come whichever way you want to come. And what's the church doing? Church is giving into that through its silence. And you wonder why we're dead? God's calling us to a time of radical faith. He's calling you and me to a time where we stand up for Christ. Not and beat people over the head with the Bible, but love them. And stand for the truth. Jesus never let the Pharisees get away with their sin. He always confronted it. Because they matter. We matter. See, now it's, you can be like Pharisee, or you can be like the woman. You can press into Jesus, or He'll be a table guest. Let's pray. Father, I come before You in the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed art Thou, O Holy Father. God, I pray that we would be a church that turns our faces to You, that presses into Jesus. Father, I think of that woman as she walked into that house that day. The only person in her mind was You, Christ. Oh, how I would love to know the rest of the story. I'd love to know, Father, what happened the next day
Was she one of those women that followed you, Christ? She's nameless in the 7th chapter of Luke. But does she have a name in the 8th chapter, Father? Oh, I wish I knew. I know one thing. Her life was changed that day. I pray, Father, for the life in this place this morning. The person that needs to say, you know what, I'm going to press into Jesus. I'm going to pour out my alabaster box. I'm going to pour out what's in there, whatever's not of God. I'm going to open my hands in the same way that this woman did to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, I love to think about this woman as receiving an over-grace. A double grace. A double portion. I pray for the person in here this morning needs to see receive a double portion. I pray they'd open their hands to the marvel of Jesus Christ. I pray for the young person this morning, Father, for whatever reason has yet to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior as of this moment. I'm making my Lord, and it really doesn't matter to me what my friends think anymore because I am going to stand up for Jesus. Father, I pray for radical youth, radical teenagers who stand up for Christ, whose lives reflect the light of Jesus Christ. In the same way that this woman is not worried about what anybody thinks in this room, but Jesus, I pray that you would call forth young people, teenagers, Father, to stand up for Jesus in the midst of the darkness in their schools. I pray for teachers, Father, that would stand up for Jesus Christ. I pray for workers, I pray for employers, employees, I pray for people who will stand up for Jesus, who will press into Jesus. If you want to be one of those people, here's what you do. We're going to sing in a minute. Keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. We're going to sing in a minute. You just come forward and you say to me, if you've yet to receive Christ as your Savior, you say, I want to receive Jesus right now. And I'll take care of the rest. Other people in this room this morning, and you need to put something behind you that is not of God, you do the same thing. You just say, I want to put such and such behind me. You can do this to me, or you can do it on your knees in the front of the sanctuary. However God is moving in your heart this morning, I pray that today would be a new day and a different day for you. Now, Christ Jesus, you take this moment. You use it to honor yourself and to glorify yourself. May we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand as our musicians lead us in our singing?